I'd like us to turn in our Bibles this evening to the book of Joshua, and we're reading from the 14th chapter, Joshua 14, and we're commencing to read at the 6th verse. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance, and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said." Joshua blessed him, and gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. If you turn over the page to chapter 15, and reading from verse 13. Now to Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sepha. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath Sepha and takes it, to him I will give Aksar, my daughter, as wife." So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksar, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So reads the word of God. Well, let's come to him now in prayer, shall we pray? Our loving, gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we do thank you and praise you that we can come to you on this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of this day. We thank you for the sunshine and the warmth of this summer weather. We do thank you, Lord, that it reminds us of your great love, Lord, that ever shines upon us. We thank you, Lord God, for that love that surpasses knowledge. And we do thank you for that grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, a grace that has laid hold of us. And we thank you that you have brought us into covenant relationship with yourself. We thank you that you have bound us to you, and you will never give us up or let us go. We thank you for the security that we have in Christ this evening. We thank you that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes this evening to see how rich we are, to see that glorious inheritance of the saints in light. We pray that we may indeed receive from your word this evening. Lord, may we indeed delve into these riches and these treasures. We pray that you would give us that heart for God, and that longing, Lord, to be more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might indeed reflect his radiance and his glory. And may, Lord, our fellowship, Lord, be in the Spirit tonight. Lord, come down, we pray, sanctify your word to us. Grant, O God, that you would strengthen each one of us, build us up in our holy faith, and send us forth rejoicing this evening, because we ask these mercies for the forgiveness of our many sins, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me once again in your Bibles to that 14th chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 14. But this evening I want us to focus our meditation upon verses 6 through to 15. And here in this passage we see set before us the example of Caleb, an example of victorious and overcoming faith. Now, in our last study in the book of Joshua, it seems a long time ago now, but those of you who have got elephant-like brains, memories, will know that we were looking at the third major section of the book of Joshua, and I began an introduction to that section. It's a section that runs from chapter 13 through to 21. And there we saw the Israelites taking possession of the land. You see, God had wonderfully brought his people across the Jordan River. God had wonderfully been with them in all those battles and had subdued the enemies before them. And now it was the time for the Israelites to enter into their promised inheritance. And we saw how that inheritance was to be divided up amongst the 12 tribes by lot. Now here in this 14th chapter this evening, we come across the first of these tribes receiving their inheritance, and it is the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe. And here we see set forth this man Caleb, a representative of that particular tribe. And as I say, he is set before us as an example of adventuresome faith and what can be accomplished through faith. Now, I'm sure that we all have our favourite characters in the Bible. And I'm sure that many of you would have thought about Abraham or Moses or David or Joshua, or maybe in the New Testament, Peter and Paul or John. But I'm sure this man Caleb features very high on our list of favourite Bible characters. Because Caleb was preeminently the man of faith, the man who believed, the man who did great things for God. And the Bible reminds us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If there is one quality that God loves to see in the lives of his people, it is that quality of faith. And here was a man who pleased God. God was well pleased with this man Caleb. Caleb was a man who walked with God. He was a man who was loyal and faithful to his God. He served the Lord faithfully all his days. And in the book of Daniel we read that those people who know their God shall be strong, and they shall do exploits for him. And the example of Caleb, I believe, really shines out in this 14th chapter of the book of Joshua. It shines out like a star in the dark night sky. Now, when I was back in the jewellery trade, whenever anyone came in to see diamonds, we would always unroll the dark velvet cloth, because it was against that dark background that the full beauty and brilliance and luster of the diamond shone forth. You see, it was set in contrast. And against that dark background, you could see the diamond to the full advantage. And I believe that that is exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing here in Joshua chapter 14. because this example of Caleb is set in stark contrast against a background of human weakness and spiritual inertia and unfaithfulness. We see it, for example, at the end of chapter 15. If you look at the last verse of the chapter, verse 63, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Here we have the first indication of failure, spiritual failure in the book of Joshua, having been given their inheritances. Here is the first of the tribes that could not drive out certain people. You see, the battle had been won, the victory had been given. But there were these little skirmishes, there was the mopping up operation, these little pockets of resistance that the God left to his people to drive out. And God warned them that if they did not drive out these people, these inhabitants, they would be like thorns in their sides. And so it proved to be, as we read through the book of Judges. And here we see the spiritual weakness of the tribe of Judah. They failed to drive out the Jebusites. We see it also at the end of chapter 16. The people of Ephraim. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. We see it in chapter 17 concerning the other half tribe of Manasseh. Chapter 17 verse 12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And not only was there this failure, but there was also spiritual inertia because of the difficulties. We see this in chapter 17, verse 14, with the children of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. In verse 14, then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?" And listen to Joshua's reply. So Joshua answered them, "If you are a great people, then go out to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you." But the children of Joseph said, "The mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are in Beth Shean and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel." And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people, and have great power. You shall not have only one lot. But the mountain country shall be yours, although it is wooded. You shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." You see, here's Joshua having to gee up the people, having to quicken and strengthen their faith and encourage them to get on with the extermination of these peoples from the land. Spiritual inertia. And again we find it at the beginning of chapter 18. In verse 2, but there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you?" And so it's against this backcloth, this dark background of human weakness and sinfulness and spiritual indolence and inertia and hesitancy that this wonderful example of Caleb is set forth. I say it shines out like a diamond in the context of these chapters. And it is an example to every one of us tonight, and it is an encouragement to all who believe. Caleb, the man of adventuresome faith. But what exactly is the life of faith? We so often talk about living by faith, don't we? We hear about people who are, in quotes, living by faith. And we inwardly envy these people and we think, well, wonderful people they are. We put them on a spiritual pedestal. We say, well, they must be really walking closely with the Lord. They're walking by faith. And what we mean, of course, by that is that they're not receiving any financial salary. They're serving the Lord all their days and they're trusting the Lord to meet their financial needs. They're living by faith. The implication is that the rest of us are not living by faith because we're drawing a salary. But you see, this is totally wrong because the Bible tells us that all the people of God are called to live the life of faith, whether we draw a salary or not. From the very moment of our conversion, from the very moment we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we entered the life of faith. And the whole Christian life is a walk of faith. In Colossians 2 verse 6, Paul says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Well, we received him by faith. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We were saved. And as we have received him by faith, so we must now walk with him with that walk of faith. Do you remember Paul's lovely testimony to the Galatians? Chapter 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And this should be the testimony of every single child of God. We are called to live the life of faith. But what is faith? What is this life of faith? Well, faith in the Scripture is the very opposite of sight. Faith is always contrasted with sight. You see, we are to walk by faith, not by sight. Do you remember Hebrews 11 verse 1? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's contrasted with sight. And so the life of faith is a life that is governed not by the things that we can see, it's governed by the things that we cannot see. It's a life governed by these unseen spiritual realities. Christian friend tonight, is that your testimony? Is that true of you? What is it that is governing your life as a Christian? What is it that dictates your walk day by day? What is it that fills your horizon as you get up in the morning? Are you governed by the things that you can see or by the things that you cannot see? Are you living by those unseen spiritual realities? The life of faith. And it's important that faith that God has given to every one of us in conversion, it's important that we exercise that faith and that we use that faith. The Bible tells us that God has given to every man a measure of faith. But that faith has to be exercised, it has to be used. And that's important because there are so many people today who find themselves in terrible storms, in difficult situations and circumstances, and immediately they start to panic, and immediately they cry to God saying, Lord, increase my faith. But I want to tell you tonight that that is not a spirit-directed prayer. And God cannot answer and will not answer that prayer. We find that petition only once in the New Testament. Luke 17 verse 5. The apostles came to Jesus saying, Lord, increase our faith. But Jesus didn't answer that request. Jesus turned to them and said, If you have faith, as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. You see, from their requests for greater and increased faith, Jesus says, if you have faith. In other words, even though our faith may be small, even though it may be microscopic, so that you can hardly see it, even though it may be weak and feeble and frail, if we have faith, and we all have faith, we've been given that measure of faith, it may be just like a grain of mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, but if we use that faith and exercise that faith, then it is enough to move mountains. And nothing, said Jesus, is impossible to you who believe. You see, faith is like a muscle. If we don't use it, we will lose it. It will be taken from us. We need to exercise that faith. We need to use it. We need to apply our faith in the daily situations of life. And as we trust God for the small things, so our faith will grow and develop, and we can trust God for the greater things. And here in the book of Joshua, chapter 14, we see Caleb as an example of faith. And there are three vital lessons, I believe, that we can learn from Caleb's faith. And the first thing is the devotion of faith. Here we see the devotion of faith, verses 7 and 8. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. The devotion of faith. You see, Caleb here recalls the events and the episode of Numbers chapter 13, where Moses sent out the 12 spies to investigate the land of promise. You remember there was one person from every tribe that was sent out, and 40 days later the spies returned. And they brought back two very different reports. There was first of all the majority report, the report of the 10. And you remember it was a very negative report. Yes, it was realistic, but it was presented in a negative cast. It was a report of unbelief, and when the people heard it, we read in verse 8, it made the heart of the people melt. It discouraged the people. It destroyed them. It was an evil report. Yes, it was realistic. They came back saying, yes, the land is exactly as the Lord had promised. It's a good land, a fruitful land, flowing with milk and honey. Look, here are the fruits you can see before your eyes. But, they said, but the peoples of those lands are strong people. They live in fortified cities. They have great walled cities around them, like fortresses. And we saw the sons of Anak there. We saw the sons of the Anakim. We saw giants in the land, these big bruisers of Canaan. And against them, we were just like grasshoppers in their sight. There is no way we can go in. There is no way we can take the land. When the people heard this report, this evil report, their hearts melted. And they were discouraged and despondent, and they tore their clothes, and they wept on the ground. And they began to be angry and with God, and they began to cry out, saying, why has the Lord brought us up into this land? Why didn't we remain in Egypt? We would have been far better off than to perish here in this wilderness. But Caleb was a man with a very different spirit, the Bible says. And he dared to give a very different report. He brought back the minority report. And we have it here. And what a contrast in verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. The 10 spies did not wholly follow the Lord. They caused the people to rebel through unbelief. Unbelief always causes us to depart from the living God, an evil heart of unbelief. It's faith that causes us to draw near to God. There was apostasy in the camp because of the evil report. But in contrast, here was one man with Joshua who dared to stand alone, who dared to be different, who dared to go against the flow and the public tide of opinion. He dared to stand up for God. He dared to be a man of faith, a man with a different spirit. He was one who wholly followed the Lord his God. The devotion of faith. Three times that's said of Caleb here in this 14th chapter. Three other times it's mentioned in the Old Testament. Six times it's reinforced. But Caleb, in contrast to the others, was a man who wholly followed the Lord his God. He was a man who drew near in faith. He was a man who knew something of the devotion of faith. And that devotion of faith led to the isolation of faith. And it always does. Because as he stood up, and he gave that minority report, and he dared to be different, and he dared to differ from the majority, he said, let's go in, we can take it. Yes, it's true that the sons of Anak there, giants are in the land, but we can have them for breakfast. They will be bread to us. God is with us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? The God who brought us up out of Egypt, the God who opened the waters of the Red Sea, is the God who is now with us. He's given us his promise. Let's go up. Let us take the land. We can do it. And because he dared to be different and gave that minority report, because of the devotion of faith, it led to the isolation of faith. The people nearly stoned him to death. They were so angry and disgusted with him. He was a man with a very different spirit. A man who knew something of the devotion of faith. And my friends, it's always the case. When we dare to be different, when we dare to make a stand in this world, think of the Christian teenager who goes into that school, who goes into that college, that university, and dares to be different, and dares to stand against the prevailing ethical and moral tide of society in which we live. The devotion of their faith will lead to the isolation of their faith. They will be ostracized, they'll be given the cold shoulder, they'll be sent to Coventry. People will be angry with them, they won't want to know. It's a costly business. It's the same in the workplace. If we stand for truth and righteousness, if we refuse to compromise, if we stand up as men and women of integrity in the workplace, we refuse to lie, we refuse dishonest dealings, we retain that integrity, we refuse to lie for people, to get people off the hook, we stand up for what is right in the workplace, then we will experience the isolation of faith. We may even lose our job for it. But friends, where do we stand this evening? Are we standing like Caleb? Are we prepared to give the minority report? Do we know something of the devotion of faith? The second thing we learn about Caleb's faith here is the anchor of faith. The anchor of faith. And right the way through this whole passage before us, Caleb refers to the anchor, the foundation of faith. You'll notice that as he approaches Joshua here, and he asks for this mountain, he bases his request upon the promise, the word, which Moses spoke about him. Did you notice that? It's hammered home 5 times in this section. We have it here in verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. We have it in verse 9. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever. Verse 10. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses. Verse 12. Now therefore give me this mountain, of which the Lord spoke in that day. And finally at the end of verse 12. And I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. You see, here he is pleading for this land, he's pleading for Hebron, this mountain, on the basis of God's promise. The promise that God made to him 45 years earlier. That's the only basis of his claim. He wants nothing more than what God had promised to give him. He's claiming God's promise. He's laying hold of the promise that God had made to him. Now, where is that promise that God made to Caleb? Well, we find it in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and at verse 36. Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. You see, here is God swearing an oath about Caleb. God promised to keep Caleb alive during those wilderness wanderings. God promised to bring Caleb safely into the land. God promised to give him the very land and territory on which he had walked when he had spied out the land, because he wholly followed the Lord. And here is Caleb, 45 years on, and he hasn't forgotten that promise. And he hasn't grown weary. He still believes. And now he comes to Joshua and he pleads, "Give me this mountain. Give me what God has promised to give me." The anchor of faith. You see, faith, my friends, must always have an anchor. It must always have a foundation. Our faith is not an airy-fairy thing. It's not just positive thinking, just looking on the bright side of things. Faith is always anchored to the promises of God in His Word. Faith lays hold of the promise that Yahweh has made and said, "Do as you have said." Faith claims the promises. You see, faith at the end of the day is literally taking God at His word. That's biblical faith. Let me give you an illustration of that. Many years ago when we were back in Elim, the pastor there on one Sunday evening during his gospel message wanted to explain and illustrate the nature of biblical faith. And so he concluded his message by putting his hand in his pocket and he took out a £5 note and held it up. And there was complete silence and everybody sat bolt upright. For two reasons. Firstly, because in those days £5 was quite a lot of money. I'm talking now 30 years ago. And secondly, as a pastor, of course, he didn't have much money. The violin. And he was quite a poor pastor. So it was quite an unusual thing for him to have £5, and he was holding up this £5 in the service. And he turned to the people and he said, "Here is a £5 note, and I'm promising to give this to anybody who wants it. Here it is," he says. "Come and get it." And nobody moved a muscle. Nobody dared do anything. And then there was this silence, and you could almost see people doing mental gymnasium, trying to work out, well, does he really mean it? Surely he doesn't. Surely he's not going to give £5 away during his Sunday evening sermon. Surely he's not as foolish as that. Surely he's not sincere in his offer. Surely we can't take him at his word. Surely we can't trust it. Surely we cannot act upon it. And so nobody did. And everybody sat in their seats. And he waved it up again. He said, "Here it is. It's my promise to you." And then eventually a young lad came forward, got out of his seat. He dared to be different. He had the audacity to take the pastor at his word. He took him literally. He rested everything upon the promise he had made from the pulpit. He went forth and he took that £5 note. And that, said the preacher, is the nature of biblical faith. It's taking God at His word. Resting upon the promise that God has made. You see, faith demands a response. It is laying hold of the promise of God, taking God at His word. And friends, that is why it's so important that we know God's word, the Bible. It's so important that we systematically feed upon God's word day by day. It's so important that we avail ourselves of every opportunity of sitting under the preaching and exposition of God's word, because this is the book that feeds faith and nourishes faith. This is the book of promise. And this book is absolutely filled with exceeding great and precious promises. Thousands of them. And all the promises of God, says Paul, are yes, and they are amen in Christ. He's purchased them with His own precious blood, and He offers them to you, free of charge. He says, "Come and take them. Come and stake your claim. Come and take me, literally, at my word. Rest upon my promise, and enter into the blessing and the fulfilling of these promises." Is that true of us, friends? As we read these promises in our daily readings, do we claim them? Do we lay hold of them? Are we standing on the promises of God? I remember a very godly lady in Cheltenham, and I went to see her one day, and she had a Bible open and on the side, and it was a well-worn, well-thumbed Bible. And I noticed that she had some letters that she had written in the margin. Sometimes there was the letter T, and then I noticed other times there was TP. And I was quite a little bit curious. I said to her, "What's this then? What's this T, this TP?" Well, she said, "These are the promises of Scripture that I've been reading." She says, "Those that have got a T by them are the promises that I'm trying. I'm claiming them. I'm laying hold of them." But then there are other promises, she says, TP, tried and proved. And I've experienced them in my life. Friends, is that true of us? Have we tried these promises? Are we proving them in our own experience? Are we living as paupers when God would have us to be rich? There's a lovely verse in Psalm 130, verse 5. David says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope." Is that your testimony, your experience? Is this as in the workplace, in the shop, in the kitchen, day by day, poring over God's word, waiting for the Lord, our soul waiting on him, and hoping in his word? Here we learn in the life of Caleb the anchor of faith. The devotion of faith, the anchor of faith. And then the third and last thing that we learn from Caleb is the energy of faith. The energy of faith. Look at verses 11 and 12. "As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you have heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." Now where on earth did Caleb get such energy, such confidence, such zeal, such faith, such vigour and expectancy? Here he was, 85 years of age. At his time of life, he should have been putting his feet up. At his time of life, he should have been on his saga holiday somewhere. He shouldn't have been fighting. He shouldn't have been a man of war. He should be slowing down. Not a bit of it. His strength and his faith and his courage and his expectancy were just as strong at 85 as they were 45 years earlier. Now what on earth accounts for this? And I think there are two things in verse 12 that shot adrenaline into his faith. And the first is the sheer difficulty of the task. The sheer difficulty of the task. You see, it's as if he said to Joshua, "You remember the sneers you and I heard the day when the other 10 spies brought back the majority report? You remember all that whimpering about large fortified cities and large swaggering Anakim, and how all they could say for days on end was, 'We are not able'? Well, Joshua, that is exactly why I want Hebron. That is why I want this mountain. That is why I want this inheritance. Yes, it's true, Joshua. There are fortified cities. These are strong people. Yes, there are real live Anakim there." You see, precisely what caused the Israelites to shrink back from the task in unbelief back in Numbers 13 was the impetus that gave Caleb the passion to receive it. "Give me this mountain." The story is told of an American shoe company who one day sent out one of their salesmen to a foreign country to sell shoes and to open up a new market for shoes. He'd been gone just a few days when he sent an urgent cable back to head office saying, "Please send me the money to bring me back home." He says, "It's no use, it's no good. No one here wears any shoes. So the man came back to his country. About a week later, the shoe factory sent out another salesman to the same country, the same place. And within a few days, this salesman also sent back a note to head office saying, please send me all the shoes you can manufacture. The market here is unlimited. No one here has any shoes. You see, a totally different perspective. A totally different way of looking at the situation. And that is Caleb here, you see. This is precisely Caleb, how he looks on this situation. There were Anakim, there were giants there. So what? The sheer difficulty, the immensity, the challenge of the task was the adrenaline that moved him forward and gave him that desire to cry, give me this mountain. But I believe there was a final thing that gave him that courage and strength and zeal. And it's what Ralph Davis calls the unguessable favour of the Lord. The unguessable favour of the Lord. You'll notice how it's brought out in that little statement at the end of verse 12. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Some versions have, perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out. Ralph Davis goes on to say concerning this, Caleb's perhaps is not the voice of doubt, but of expectancy. As God has promised, shows that the outcome is certain. I suppose one could argue that Caleb could not be sure that he would be Yahweh's instrument in driving out the enemy. But such items are really beside the point. Caleb's perhaps, however, both preserves and recognizes the freedom of God. Caleb does not view God as his own errand boy who must follow his orders, but as the free and sovereign Lord who does whatever he pleases. But because of Yahweh's promise, Caleb suspects that Yahweh will be pleased to drive out the enemy before him. He is confident, but not cocky. Biblical faith will always keep this tension. It will not dictate to the sovereign God, nor write his script for him. Perhaps Yahweh will, yet it will not doubt God when it can cling to any clear promise in the matter, as Yahweh has promised. Taken as a whole, Caleb's words in verse 12 simply exude expectancy. Perhaps, it may be, who knows, what Yahweh will be pleased to do if I throw myself into this situation. There is, I suppose, such a thing as mathematical faith that refuses to move unless it has worked it all out on its calculator. And then there is this faith that looks upon a faithful almighty God who delights to surprise his people with his goodness, a faith that loves to venture itself on such a God. My friends, what an example. What a model. What an encouragement to every one of us here tonight. Caleb, the man of adventuresome faith. And if we had time this evening, we could go over to chapter 15 and we could see there how Caleb's faith encouraged others. How it was a stimulus to other people in the nation of Israel. How it fanned a flame and a spark that caused a blaze. You remember how Caleb in that 15th chapter lays down the gauntlet. He says to anyone who takes Kirjath Sefer, I will give Aksar my daughter in marriage. Maybe I should have done that. But you see, he's wanting to stir up faith and encourage others. He wants others to get the vision for God and to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. And so he's even prepared to give his daughter away to anyone who will venture out on such a God. And so we read Othniel, one of his relatives, puts his hand up and says, yes, I'll do it, I'll go. He gets the spark and he gets this vision and he goes forth and he takes Kirjath Sefer. And he's given Aksar as his wife. And then Aksar herself is stimulated and moved by these examples and models of faith. She gets the vision, and so she goes to her father, and she asks a great thing of her father. She asks a bold request. Father, she says, give me a blessing. So her father says, what do you want? And she asks a great thing. She says, I want springs of water. And we all want springs in this dry and thirsty day. She asks for springs, and so he gives her the upper and the lower springs. You see, that is what happens when there are those who model faith and those who display such faith in a great God. May the Lord help us to follow the example of Caleb, the man who wholly followed the Lord his God. Let us stand up and be counted in these days. Let us know something of that devotion of faith and the anchor of faith for his glory. Amen. Well, shall we say the grace together? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen.